Matthew chapter 13. We are in the middle of a series on the parables of Yeshua. And last week we talked about the parable of the sower. You will remember that that's the parable that Yeshua said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? If you don't understand the parable of the sower, then how are you going to understand any parable? And we discussed the fact last week that it was really a parable of the listener, of how you listen, of the soil. You will remember that listener number one was one who just never gets it. Somehow when the Word of God is preached and declared, they think it doesn't apply to them. It goes over their head, they don't hear it, either out of rebellion or ignorance or whatever, but they just don't get it, and the Word is lost as soon as it's declared. The second group of listeners are those that I called emotional responders. Those are the ones who hear the Word with joy. They get excited when the Word is declared. It stirs them up, but they have no root in themselves. And so when opposition comes because of that Word, they're quickly and easily blown away from the Word. Oh, they can be emotionally high, but the Word somehow never seems to work in their life. The third group of listeners were those who hear the Word, they receive the Word, but the worries of the world, the worries of life, choke out the life out of that Word. They hear it, they say they believe it, but they get involved and entrenched in so much that's going on in their life that the pressures of life, the cares of this world, the decisions they have to make, the finances, the marriage, the friends, the family, everything that's going on, crowd in on their life and choke the life out of the Word. So that while they have an intellectual understanding of the Word of God, they have no fruit from it. It's not productive in their life. But we found out that the fourth group of listeners are those who hear the Word, they accept the Word, they embrace the Word, and most importantly, they do the Word. And those who hear, accept, believe, and embrace it as their own and do it are those who get the harvest. And the harvest may be 30 times as much, 60 times as much, or even 100 times as much as what's been planted. And those are the ones who receive and get more, receive and get more, receive and get more. They're constantly growing in the Word, constantly thrilled by the Word. The Word is edifying their life, changing their life. As we just sang, it is going to change you and me. So that we come into every single service, every single moed with God with an expectation, something's about to change. Turn to someone next to you and say, something's about to change. Now, it's going to change in me. I'm not sure whether it's going to change in you. That's your decision. Amen? But something's about to change. And what's going to change is not an intellectual understanding. I remember when Brother Hagin would teach, and we'd sit in on his meetings, and Brother Hagin would tell the same stories over and over and over and over again. Sometimes you'd sit down and 90% of the sermon he preached is simply the sermon he's preached many times. And I was down in the Worcester Auditorium and he was preaching there and two ladies behind me, one of them said, oh, I've already heard Brother Hagin tell that. I wanted to turn around and I said, I don't think you've heard it at all. You know, when Brother Hagin would say, I remember back when, and he'd start telling a story again, I'd sit up on the edge of my chair. Because I had heard it before, but obviously I hadn't heard it all. Because if I hadn't heard it all, why is he telling it again? Amen? And I'd say, well, so what am I going to learn? See, it's not listening to the details of the story. I got to start listening for the implications of that word from God to me. God, what are you trying to tell me? It's like the pastor that preached his first sermon in a new church where he was a new pastor and everybody liked it. And he came in the second week and he preached the exact sermon all over again. Well, they thought that was rather odd, but they thought, you know, he's new, he's here, and maybe he just forgot, and he preached the sermon all over again. Well, he came in the third week, and he preached the same sermon all over again. And by then, they're really wondering, you know, if something's wrong with him. Well, in the fourth week, he started to preach the same sermon all over again, and one of the deacons stood up. Excuse me, Pastor, you preached this sermon 3 weeks in a row. I mean, are you going to preach it to us again? And he said, well, I thought I'd keep preaching the same sermon until you started to do it. See, it's not hearers of the word that get blessed. It's not hearers of the word only that find great joy in their life. It's not hearers of the word that get to walk on the high places of the world. It's the doer of the word. It's the doer of the word. You get as much results as you're doing the word. Amen? Doing doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. Amen? The word says, let no evil communication come out of your mouth. Period. End of story. Feelings have nothing to do. Well, I know I shouldn't have gossiped, but I did. Well, I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did. Well, I know I shouldn't have said I'm down and discouraged, but I did. You know, well, you see, you can't, fine, but you keep excusing yourself from doing it and you keep failing. People come up to me and say, how you doing? I say, excellent. I'm doing good. I'm doing well. I'm doing excellent. Why do I say? It has nothing to do with the circumstances of my life. In fact, going through the checkup point security point going into the Washington, D.C. Center, I walk through and there's a security lady there, and she says, good morning, sir, how you doing? I said, I'm doing excellent. She goes, oh, wow, she says, I didn't know anyone else ever used that word. I'm excellent, too. I said, that's really great. The rest of the time, whenever I'd see her, I said, you still doing excellent? Yes, sir, I am. I'm doing excellent. See, and I make this point when people kind of look shocked, and other people, oh, you are? I said, yes, excellence is a choice. Excellence is not describing at all my financial condition. Excellence isn't describing the circumstances of my life. Excellence isn't describing, you know, whether I like my breakfast or not. Excellence isn't describing whether the relationships in my life have been peaceful or not peaceful that day. Excellence is a choice. That's how I am, because I am a spirit man. I'm not my body. I'm not my feelings. I'm not my mind. And my spirit is always excellence. You say, Pastor, how do you know that's so? Because if I were to die right now by illustration only, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't need to go into a holding place to get excellent. I don't need to go into a purgatory to pay off things that I've messed up. Amen? I am a split second from eternal excellence in my spirit, man, a split second at any moment, and I am excellent, and anything that's an issue will vanish. So why not live out of that place rather than the other? Because the Bible is very clear that if I decree and declare what I'm seeing with my eyes, what I'm feeling with my feelings, that's what I'm going to live out. But if I'll decree and declare what the Word of God says, I will shift into a different place. My. Glory to God. Well, Matthew 13, he goes on and tells them another parable. Verse 24. This is right after he told the parable of the sower. He continues. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. Say another parable. The Gospel of Mark says there were many such parables that Yeshua taught. Do you know we don't have all his parables? Oh, I wish we did. I wish we did. Now, why do I wish we did? I'd like to know all the parables he said. Of course, the Holy Spirit chose these as the parables we need to know. Why? Because if we're not doing these, what's the point of having 10 more? If you can't figure out the kingdom of God from the few parables about the kingdom of God he's got, what would it benefit to have 10, 20 more? Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus told them, Yeshua told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Say good seed. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. Say weeds. If you've got the King James Bible, I think it says tares. If you have the Amplified Bible, I think it might even say darnel, which is a more accurate, specific word about it. His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat was sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Say weeds. Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. Notice, everything that is good comes from God. Everything that's bad comes from the enemy. Good weed is from God. Weeds are from, when you're in your garden, the weeds are from. God didn't put the weeds there to test your patience. The enemy put the weeds there to take away your patience. Amen. Okay, an enemy. He wasn't confused. He didn't have a theology. Well, sometimes God puts difficult things in your life to test you. No, his theology is right. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Say, until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. My. A parable of the weeds. What are we learning here? It's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom. How does God's kingdom work? Now, isn't it interesting? He just finished a parable saying that God's kingdom is like seed being sown. In that parable that we talked about last week about the sower, all the seed was good seed. Remember the problem in the parable of the sower, the problem of it is not the seed. The seed is good seed. It was the condition of the soil. So in the kingdom of God, there is good seed being sown, and because of the condition of people's hearts, how they hear and receive it, they either prosper or don't, depending on the condition of your life is what you're receiving from the Word of God. But there's another factor that goes on in the kingdom of God, and that is this, that in the field of the kingdom of God, there's an enemy sowing different seed. Different seed. He's sowing weeds. Now, the Amplified Bible there, as I mentioned, said he sowed darnel. Darnel is a weed that looks like a wheat plant. It looks exactly like it. As I said, the King James says tares. The Greek is zizanion, which is a transliteration from the Hebrew word, which is zonin, Z-O-N-I-N, zonin, which literally means the bearded darnel. It's mentioned only in Matthew 13, and it's got a technical Greek, scientific name I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce. But it is a species of ryegrass, the seeds of which are a strong soporific poison. Now, I know y'all followed that. The seeds of this look-alike, looks just like wheat, are a strong soporific poison. Anybody other than me wonder what soporific means? I didn't know what it meant. I'm just following the Holy Spirit, you know, and you know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the dictionary, and it's amazing what you find out. Soporific means pertaining to or characterized by sleep or sleepiness, inducing or tending to induce sleep. As a noun, a soporific as a noun is a drug or other substance that induces sleep. It is a hypnotic. Oh my goodness. Among the good seed of the Word of God is being sown something that puts you to sleep. Oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I wonder when this sermon's going to get over. Oh, yes, I know that doctrine. Nothing new for me to learn. Isn't it interesting? Man, I saw that, I about jumped out of my chair. That the weed specifically in this passage has a seed that is a poison. The effect of it is it's a hypnotic. It puts you to sleep. Right along that which is going to bring you life, the devil's sowing something to put you to sleep. You get the wrong theology, you're out of here. You get thinking the wrong thoughts, you will have no faith that works. I read that and I thought, Abba, no wonder there are people who hear the Bible, go to church regularly, very faithful, and there's not one ounce that the Word of God is having any effect in their life. They believe it, but it doesn't change their destiny, doesn't change their joy, doesn't change their health, doesn't change their outlook on life, doesn't change their theology, doesn't change how they vote. It's contained within the walls of the church. The word is proclaimed. They pat each other on the back and say, yeah, yeah, and they go out and live totally pagan, secular lives, no difference than the rest of the world. Why? They're asleep. They've been drugged. We got a lot of things in the body of Christ these days that are geared to stimulate your flesh. oh, let's put the headset on. Let's hear some really groovy Christian music. La, la, la. I don't care whether you have groovy Christian music or old church hymns. My question is your life changed because Yeshua is your Lord? Are you victorious? Are you able to overcome? Are you just like everyone else? Amen? Anybody listening here? I hope you're not asleep. Turn to somebody and say, wake up. Tell them to wake up. Tell them to wake up. Glory to God. Listen, this ryegrass imitation bears the closest resemblance to wheat until the ear appears, and only then is the difference discovered. It grows plentifully in Syria and Palestine. It's just abundant there. See when Yeshua used this parable, everybody knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just saying, well, you know, got weeds in your garden. Oh, no. It's far more deadly than just having weeds in your garden. You cannot tell the difference between the real thing and the false thing until fruit bearing takes place. Until the buds come out and it's ready for harvest, you can't tell whether it's real or not until it's time to examine the fruit of it. Now do you understand why Yeshua said in the parable, don't go out and pull them up? See, I used to think, well, you pull up the weed, you might accidentally, the roots might be entangled with the weed, the other one, and you, no, you can't tell the difference. You're out there trying to pull. They both look alike. How do you know which one you're pulling? He says, no, they got to grow up until what? Fruit-bearing time. My. Now, Yeshua would have been familiar, obviously, with how Judaism understood the word zonin, this weed that's growing, zonin. It was understood by the rabbis not to be a different plant from the wheat, but it was understood as a degenerate form of it. The rabbis teach about zonin, and they don't teach that it was a weed separate from the wheat. What they teach is it is the wheat plant degenerated, twisted, and they believe it came from the flood, in the period of the flood. Interesting. Now it's even getting more deceptive. What it is a degenerate form of wheat. The biggest opposition to your success as a believer is not the pagan. It is not the unbeliever. It is the one who looks like a believer and gets a believer off track. A degenerate form of Christianity. A Christianity that says it's not God's will that you prosper. That is zonin. It is very clear in the Bible that God's will and desire is that his people prosper. Where on earth did we ever get this teaching that Christians are to be poor? That we're not supposed to talk about money? Yeshua talked about it. The Bible talks about it. God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you. And yet there are people in this community who are very critical of this congregation and this preacher because, look at me, camera, because I believe in prosperity. It's God's word. He sent his word and prospered them. If you do these things, you'll prosper. If you follow God, Psalm 1, everything you put your hand to will prosper, not just religion. The teaching that prosperity is not Christian is a degenerate form of Christianity. It is zonin. It looks like Christianity, but it steals the life out of God's people. It puts you to sleep. It takes away everything that God blessed you to have. It creates a poverty mentality. That is poison. It is a hypnotic that has induced the church not to walk out what God wants. And we've all been contaminated with it in this culture. Some of us are breaking out of it, but that's what we got to do, break out of it. Hopefully our children growing up in this church don't have to break out of it. They're never going to have to, it's never going to be in their mind that I shouldn't prosper. Amen? Zonin, an imitation of the real thing that is a degenerate form of the real thing. It started out real, and then it got weakened and fell apart. What's a degenerate person? A human being that lost all morals and everything and degenerated. There is a degenerate form of Christianity in the kingdom of God. That would say, well, I don't believe it's God's will that everybody be healed. Well, you can believe what you want, but that's not biblical. Excuse me, where do we know the perfect will of God was accomplished? We know in the Garden of Eden before the fall, God's perfect will was being manifest, and there was no sickness there. We know that in heaven, God's perfect will is done, and guess what? There's no sickness there. If sickness is God's will, why isn't there some of it in heaven? But more importantly, we know that Yeshua came and said, I've come to do the will of my Father. Never once in his entire ministry did Yeshua say to somebody, God has punished you with the sickness. You need to keep the sickness. No, I won't heal you. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I look at a man that whenever he was asked about healing, he healed. And he says, therefore, if we ask properly to God, then we're always going to get healed. Healing is God's will for everyone. That's Bible. The fact that God sends sickness to punish, that God tests his children with sickness, that is zoning. That is a weed. That is a hypnotic imitation that will steal the life out of God's people. Come on. This isn't in my notes, by the way. This is just where the Holy Spirit's leading us with this. It's a degenerate form of the real thing. Listen, a Christianity that says you've got to look like the world is an imitation. Come on. The Bible's very clear. Be separate. And yet we're trying to not be separate. I want to be accepted. I want the people to like me. That's not scripture. That's a degenerate form of Christianity. A seeker-sensitive church that gives a message that we shouldn't look religious, we should dress like the world, our music should sound like the world, we shouldn't even carry our Bibles to church because we don't want to offend the unbeliever, is zoning. It's a hypnotic. It just deludes you into thinking the real thing is there, but there's no power in it, there's no life in it. Grows up right alongside the real thing, but doesn't have the power of the real thing. Zonin, a degenerate form of Christianity. This world is filled with people who believe they're Christians and who believe they have a right to decide what a Christian is. Well, I don't think that's a very Christian thing to do. On what basis? Well, I don't think it. I'm uncomfortable with it. Excuse me. The Bible says, leave the presence of a fool or you won't discern knowledge. And yet Christians, I just don't think it's very Christian for me to walk away from them. Rich young ruler came to Yeshua and said, I want to follow. And Yeshua says, well, keep the laws. He says, I've kept all the laws. Yeshua doesn't say to him, no, you haven't. Nobody can keep the law. He says, good, you only lack one thing. Take all the money that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come be my disciple. And the man turns away and walks away. And Yeshua doesn't say, well, wait a minute, let's talk about it. Let's sit down and reason together. Maybe you didn't quite understand me. He lets him walk away. But we got this idea that, well, man, if you're a Christian, you got to keep trying to drag in the old fish that doesn't want to bite. Yeshua walked into his own hometown. People he loved, and they wouldn't receive him. Huh? He tried to heal him, but he couldn't. He got a few sick people. He was amazed at what their unbelief could do. But what did he do? He left the town. Said a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. I'm going somewhere where they'll receive the word of God from me. Yeshua made startling statements that we don't like to talk about. If you're not willing to leave father, mother, brother, sister, wife, one by, he lets the whole thing to follow me, you're not worthy of me. well, I'd love to do that thing for God, but we're having a family outing that day. Well, what did God tell? Well, I know God wants me to go, but you know the family's going to be upset if I don't go. And that sounds so religion. It looks like Christianity, but it's poison. It causes people to let go of the integrity of the word and to go with their feelings, and then they're ill-equipped to be able to make a stand in the day when all hell breaks loose. There's no faith in them. There's no power in that kind of Christianity. Looks like it. Amen? This is the parable of the kingdom. This is what Yeshua said. The kingdom of... See, this is why as a pastor, I'm not surprised. I've been a pastor, I don't know, how many years now? 40 years? Oh, 40 years. We just had a... Oh, I can get that. I can put two and two together. So actually, I've been a pastor a little longer than 40 years because I was a pastor 2 years before I got ordained. Anyway, you know, I'm rarely surprised when people leave. I'm rarely surprised when people seem to be enthusiastic, seem to be with something, and then they go out the door. Why? Because this is what he taught me. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Kingdom of God is like that. Growing up side by side, you'll have two things that both look like wheat. But when fruit time comes, then you'll be able to determine. It doesn't surprise me. Amen? In fact, we're going to find out why I know ahead of time. Because you need to know ahead of time. But see, that's what the kingdom of God is. Yeshua says in the end times, come on, in the end times, he's going to come and say, you know, I'm here for the kingdom. And many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, look what we did in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You know, if he said a few, we could say, yeah, there's always a few. He says that in the end time church, he's not talking about the historical church, because he says, in the end, many are going to come. In the end time church, we're going to have an explosion of evangelism. We will. That's also a problem. But in this explosion of thousands and tens of thousands coming into the kingdom of God, he says in the end time, many of those are going to say, Lord, Lord, look what we did. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because we've stopped preaching a personal relationship with Yeshua. Say this prayer after me, and now you're in. I'm sorry, that's not what it takes. It takes turning from an old way of life and receiving him as your Savior and your Lord. That means you bow the knee to him and say, you get to make all the decisions now. I follow you. You're the king, I'm the servant. And as long as we have this eye to eye, Jesus is my peer, well, you know, we'd kind of debate things back and forth. You haven't understood salvation at all. You haven't understood the basic thing of even what a Talmudan understands with a rabbi. And yet the church is filled, especially in America, with me. Here's what I think. Should be. Here's what the Bible says. You know, I show up at the battle line and I say, sir, I've got my orders, sir. Here's what my orders say, sir. Well, why are you doing that? Why are you headed there? Because my orders say so, sir. Why did you choose that person to be with? Why did you choose that person to marry? Why did you choose that job? Because my orders say, my commander-in-chief said so. Come on. Glory to God. Zonin looks like it. Zonin is a weed that looks just like it. The rabbis say it is a degenerate form of wheat. It looks like wheat, but it will put you to sleep. My. Glory to God. Anybody still with me here? Listen, the rabbis also said that when Israel turns away from God, the Tanakh repeatedly describes her, meaning Israel, in that condition of turning away with a related word is zonin. The word they use is zonah, Z-O-N-A-H. Zonin is this poisonous look-alike plant. When Israel abandons God, says, we're going to do it our way, we're going to live our life our way, the Tanakh refers to the people at that time as zonah, Z-O-N-A. It is the word for prostitute. You took the things of God and you abandon them. It's a degenerate form of what's meant to be. It looks real. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going somewhere with this. My. We could do great things with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. Actually, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll talk about what's going to happen in the last days. Say last days. Say we're living in the last days. Well, here it is. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Say terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. My goodness, what a list. Does that describe our society or not? But verse 5 describes the church. Having a form of godliness, but deny its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Yes, I believe the Bible, I believe every word of it, but you know, you got to get sick sometime. You just denied the power of the gospel. The gospel is good news to the sick. It sets them free. Well, yeah, I believe the Bible. Yes, amen. From Genesis to Revelation, I believe it. I go to church. I'm a deacon and everything. But you know, God doesn't want you to have money. You just denied the power of the gospel to set the poor free. Isn't that what Yeshua said? I've come to preach good news to the poor. Good news to poor is you don't need to be poor anymore. You just denied the power of it. Well, I believe the Bible says that, Pastor, but following but is a denial of the power. You have a form of godliness, but deny the power. Deny the power. Argue with the word. Argue with it as if it has no power. Come on. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The contemporary Jewish Bible says this: they retain the outer form of religion, but deny its power. They have the outer form. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah, the day is coming when I'm going to write my covenant where? On your heart. That doesn't mean it won't have an outward manifestation, but it means it's got to be written on the heart. The outward manifestation can fool people. So I can put on my tallit. I can put on 2 tallits. I can put on 3 tallits. Well, I'm really religious. This says nothing about my prayer life. You can't tell a thing about my prayer life. I may have one. I may have not one. You can't tell by the outward appearance of what's going on inside. You got a Bible. You got 2 Bibles. You got a parallel Bible. You got a computer with 15 Bibles on it. You got a Bible that's underlined. You got, I mean, that's great, one, but that doesn't tell me a thing about whether you're seeking to live out the Word or you're just an intellectual student of Scriptures. Amen. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you don't underline it, you don't never read it, I can pick your plant out real quick, you know. But just because you have the outward form, see, if there's no outward form, then there's nothing inward. Well, I really love her. I really love him. Well, there's no outward manifestation of it. You're treating the individual like junk. Your outward efforts are denying whatever you say is inside. It's not there. Huh? So if there's no outward manifestation, then I know it's not there. But if there is an outward manifestation, I don't know what's inside until fruit time. Until it's harvest time. Amen? Have an outward form of religion, but deny its power. The weeds look like the real thing. Notice that in the kingdom of heaven, they grow up together. Harvest time is a time of revelation. But harvest time is the time of separation. Oh, hold your seats, church. Come on, this. You get hold of some of these principles, and it will literally put you in a different dimension with God. And if you fight them next year, you'll be right at the same place you are. the kingdom of heaven is like these two things growing up. And they grow up until the time of fruit, at which time then you separate them. It's a time of revelation, and the time of revelation is also a time of separation. When I had a revelation that smoking was not God's will for my life, I separated from it. Is that clear enough? When I separate from something because of revelation, that's a heartfelt separation. We still on the same page? Okay, 2 Timothy, let's read it. It is the Word of God. We sang holy words, you know, ancient words. They're going to change us. We're going to find out. 2 Timothy 3:5, we just read it. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's separation. If we don't know how to separate ourselves from that which is contaminated, we ourselves will become contaminated. Period. End of story. I wish it weren't so. I got 40 years of ministry. I've never seen that fail. That when people will not separate themselves, put distance between them and that which is harmful to them, they never pull the harmful one into the kingdom. They themselves get pulled out of the kingdom. I don't say that with great joy. I don't say that whether, well, I told you so. I'll tell you, my heart hurts when I meet people that I've given that warning to over 40 years of ministry, and I run into them, and their life is empty. All I have to do is look in their eyes, and I can tell. They've got the form of religion, maybe. They have no power of the religion, no hope. The joy that was once there is gone. They're just living life like anyone else. They have no ability to be an overcomer. And all because they wouldn't separate themselves from people who looked like Christians but weren't. Who denied the power of the Word of God. Next thing you know, they're leaving a faith church to go to a God-denying church. God-power-denying church. I wish it weren't so. But this is Bible. What does it say? Have nothing to do with them. Who are these? Doesn't say have nothing to do with the world. This is not saying have nothing to do with the sinner. We're in the world. We got to be around them. We got to be able to evangelize them. This is saying those who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it have nothing to do with them. Why? Denying the power of God is contagious. The power of words. I remember when I was in college days, I got some kind of sickness. I didn't know anything about faith. I knew, but I don't know what it was, mononucleosis, who knows? One of those college things, you just wipe the energy out of me. And man, I was just in bed, no energy for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, you know, I went for one of my many checkups with my doctor down in Peabody. And I'm there, and he says, well, you know, Donald, he says, I think you're doing very well. Your blood work's looking fine, everything. He says, I think you can start going out now. Up to then, I'd been confined to the house. I think you can start going out. And I was so excited. Man, I mean, staying in the house. I was so glad to go out. So first place I did is I jump in my car, and I drive over to my pastor's office. And I come walking in, and I say, he said, what are you doing here? And I said, I just came back from the doctor's. He told me I can go out now. And he says, Are you sure? Do you feel okay? You don't look too well. I said, no, I can get it. He said, well, I mean, I wouldn't push it. And you know, by the time he finished talking with me, I got in my car, drove home, and laid down. What happened? A man of God talked me out of my freedom. Talked me back into discouragement. Talked me back into depression. Talked me back into my sickness. Wow. Why? Because he was relating to what he saw in this realm as opposed to what he could see in the realm of the spirit. See, if I continued to hang around with people like that, I'd still be in that house in bed now, 40 years later. Have nothing to do with them. Well, I don't have anything to do with them. When's the last time? Well, I talk to them now and then. That's called having something to do with them. Come on. I had a young girl years ago, had an arrangement with DSS. She's living with our family and just out of a little arrangement with her parents and everything. And she had problems, you know, lots of them. But it came to a point where I was quick and observant. Whenever Nancy would call her mother, after she hung up the phone, I knew within 24 hours she's going to run away, do drugs, get drunk. Something's going to happen within 24 hours. I put that together. Later on, I figured out why, because every time she called her mother, it was simply to say, Mom, can I come home? Can I come for a visit? Mom's answer was always, I don't want you around. 16-year-old girl, Mom doesn't want her around. So I said to her, you're not allowed to call your mother. You can't tell me I can't call my mother. I have a right to call my... I said, yeah, you do. You have a right to call your mother. I'm saying in this house, you'll not call your mother. And so as long as you're living under my roof, you will not. And if you do, you're out of the house. Go find somewhere else to live. That's fine. But see, if you call your mother, you're going to keep going through these cycles. Well, you mean you tell people that she couldn't call him? No, because it was destroying her. Well, that sounds like a very Christian thing to do. I'm trying to save a life. Have nothing to do. Why do you continue to talk to the person hoping that someday they're going to receive you when they've already made it clear they don't? Pick up your life. Walk on with it. That's what Yeshua meant when he said, if you're not willing to leave things, you're not fit for the kingdom. He doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't even mean you're not born again and won't go to heaven. What he means is you're not equipped and fit to be able to survive in the kingdom of God because you still got a hand back here somewhere with relationships with people that are holding you from your freedom. This is stirring in me far deeper than I'm saying. So, until the Holy Spirit tells me I have to go there, I'll just continue to deal with what I'm dealing with. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, turn there. I already quoted this, but I want you to read it. Matthew 7. I want to see you get successful. You know, there are weeds growing up around you. We got to do something about it. The kingdom of heaven has weeds and wheat growing up together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. You there? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. That doesn't mean there aren't false pastors, false teachers, that exists. But there's far more false sheep. Come on, the kingdom, they're growing up together. False sheep put you to sleep. False sheep cause you to question things. I've said this many times and it bears repeating. You know, when we were actively going to my pastor's church, our pastor's church, Pastor Jonathan's church, we'd gather with people in his church and they'd say, well, what did you think about pastor's decision? Do you think that's right? Well, by the way, they asked a question. I knew they didn't. I said, he's my pastor. I respect every decision he makes, and I'm not going to have this conversation with you. We parted company with a lot of people down there. They stopped inviting us to their little after-church gatherings because Donna and I absolutely, absolutely refused to have that discussion. And everyone that was involved in those discussions left the church at one point or another. Some of them have died, and many of them no longer go to church. You wonder why I'm passionate about it. I saw young people growing up in those families who no longer go to church because of what they saw their parents doing. You either separate yourself or you get this hypnotic effect and you don't even know what's happening to you. You just don't even know it. You just go to sleep. You got zoning in you because you hung around with zoning and it poisoned you and you didn't know it. And so he says here, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. That's a people's clothing. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their what? Fruit, you will recognize. Well, Pastor, how am I going to know? This is what we're getting to. How are you going to know? You become a fruit inspector. When are you going to know that the weeds and the wheat are growing together? When it comes to fruit time, then you can tell the difference. How are you going to know where the ferocious wolves are? By their fruit. By their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let me read that from the Message Bible. I like the way Peterson just puts it in a very natural language. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking." And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat, all of you. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. My. How are we going to know? By their fruit. We become fruit inspectors. It's amazing to me in life. My businessman friend Jim taught me this. He said, "Don, if you wanted to become financially stable, who would you think could give you good financial advice?" I said, "Well, maybe a banker." He said, "Great. How much do bankers make?" I found at that time the average vice president was making less than I made. So how do they know how to live, get me to a higher level when they're not at a higher level? Excuse me? He said, "Well, how about the education? Oh, yeah, maybe an economist. Has he been to college lately? Economists are broke, driving two-tone rust cars. Where's the wealthy economist?" Gee, there aren't very many wealthy economic teachers. You're teaching economics, but you're not prospering. Wealthy, economic professors are the ones who said to a young man when he came up the idea of distributing packages around the United States by moving all those packages into a central hub, overnight exchanging them back into the airplanes and then flying them out to where they're going to go, and gave that guy an F in his report, a sophomore in college, college or grad school, I think it was college, because he didn't, that can't work. So he quit college and made it work, and it's now called FedEx. Excuse me. You know, the fake out of education. That old thing, and that's not a criticism of teachers. There are good teachers, but there is a fake out that just because you have a degree, you're knowledgeable. What have you done? Where's the fruit of your education? Where's the fruit of it? You know, you teach health, are you living healthy? You teach marriage, do you have a good one? Come on. Am I talking to anybody here? By their fruit, you'll recognize. How are we going to recognize? We got to start becoming fruit inspectors. I was preaching on healing one time, right here in Fitchburg, at the Civic Center. Guy came up to me afterwards. With this Bible open to throw a whole bunch of verses at me to prove that sometimes you've got to get sick. So-and-so was sick. Just because so-and-so was sick doesn't mean I've got to be sick. But he comes at me all this thing, and I said, "Wait a minute, let me ask you a question." I said, "Are you going to be sick this next year?" He said, "Well, everybody gets sick." I said, "Well, I don't intend to be sick next year. But see, you're already planning to be sick next year, so the only thing you can teach me is how to be sick next year. So I'm going to stick with people who don't intend to get sick next year, and maybe they can teach me how not to be sick next year. So we're not going to talk." Turn my back and walked away. See, I do that. I turn my back and walk away from things because pretty soon what's going to happen? I'm going to get riled up. He's going to get riled up. And now I'm in anger. And that's not good for my health. And then I will be sick next year. Sick of him. Come on. You know... I got to be a fruit inspector. What do you have? When I see people that are filled with the joy of the Lord, I get excited. I want to know what they know. I want to know why they're always happy. I want to know why they're always up. You know? That's why Donna and I, we keep saying it. We have our eyes fastened on Kenneth and Gloria, not because we worship them, but they got the fruit to match what they preach. Amen? I'm just looking for good fruit. I'm just looking for good fruit. I'm looking for evidence. I'm just looking for that. I'm reading books, and man, if it's not there in the books, I throw the books out. Why do I want to be brave? Well, you got to be balanced. I don't think so. I don't intend to be balanced. I'm going to be totally off balance. I'm going to be 100% on the Word and none on the world. And we don't believe in balance when people say, you don't believe in balance. You don't say, I'm going to eat a little good food and a little bad food so that I'm balanced. I'll eat a little healthy stuff and a little poison just to make sure I got balance. No. You know balance good and evil. I don't balance success with failure. Well, you got to have a little bit of failure. Everybody has to have failure. How else are you going to learn? I don't know. Psalm 1 said you didn't have to have failure. Whatever you put your hand to prospers. That's a good goal. Amen. I don't want to be around with the people who say you can't. I want to be around the people who say you can. I want to be around the people who say you can even if they haven't yet got there. They're on a journey. While I'm climbing the mountain, I want to meet people who are going up the mountain, not people who went halfway and came back. Is anybody on the way up? Yeah, well, we're going to make it to the top. Great, then I'm with you. I don't know yet whether they're going to make it to the top, but I know they're committed to. Amen? But I don't want to be around with people who already don't think you can get to the top. It's not possible. Why would I be around them? Why would I listen to them? Amen? Come on, I do not sit in an environment where people smoke cigarettes in my presence. It'll kill you. I mean, we got the medical establishment. Finally, you know, secondhand smoke is not something you want to be breathing in. So if I can't get them to leave, I leave. Well, why would I not be equally strong about polluted words? Why would I go to somebody's house and they got something on the TV that's inappropriate and I say, could you turn that on? They say, no, it's our favorite program. Why would I then, because I feel like, well, they're friends or relatives and it's their house, and so I sit there uncomfortable, but I really don't want to be rude. Excuse me, they're the ones that are being rude. Get up and leave. Why? Because we got to take serious the weed and its effect. It puts you to sleep. Now, I told you I'd give you the secret, how when weeds grow up among the wheat and everything, how I know that. Because years ago, that's what the Lord told Donna and I, be fruit inspectors. Be fruit inspectors. So I'm always looking for fruit. Smile, look like a good fruit. Look like a good peach. I'm looking for fruit. Now, what you don't know about that, be careful. What you don't know is we see fruit where other people don't. And we see a lack of fruit where other people think it is fruit. Why? Because I'm not looking at the outward. Remember, the form of godliness without the power? I'm looking at the heart. You can stumble and fail 20 times. Man, I'll be there in your corner picking you up and pushing you forward. Why? I've seen your heart. I've seen a fruit-bearing heart. I've seen a hungry heart. I see a heart that's after God. I see sacrifices being made. Man, I'm in your corner, and somebody might look and say, certainly they're a weed. By the way, you shouldn't be doing that with me. They're a weed. I mean, and look, you know. No, you're looking at the outward. What does God say? I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. I'm looking at the heart. Once I've got your heart zeroed in, man, you can get all kinds of junk happen in your life. And I'm still going to be in your corner. Amen. But, you know, if I can't see the heart, I'm seeing outward manifestations, but I'm looking at a heart that's empty. You know, I'm listening for God talk. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to listen to? If God is your God, if Yeshua is your Lord, and he's the best friend you've ever had, you're the one I love, don't you think somewhere in your life you ought to be talking about him? So if I hang around with you, and you know, every time I'm with you, an hour here, an hour there, time here, and I think, you know, they never talk about God. They never say, God has done this, God did that. Look what God did for me. I've been blessed. Look what the Lord, there's no God talk. No God talk means no God heart. Come on. If you would simply apply that lesson, you'd begin to be able to weed out. You'd begin to figure out, where weeds are. Now, you might look like it, but there's no heart talk about it. Come on. The fruit of a relationship is you talk about the relationship all the time. The more important things in your life are what you're talking about. I'm not against anybody having good things. Jonathan and Stacy got a new car last week. We're all making, it's great. I want one of those. That was really fun. We're looking at the car and everything. And they're all excited about their, but if 10 weeks from now, all they talk about is their car and stop talking about God, something would be wrong, don't you think? Talk about the car. It's a new thing in your life. That's great. But if that's all they talk about, or things all the time. Oh, it's a new car. Then it's a new this. Then it's a new that. Then it's a new, and then the new this and the new this. And I got a new this and I got a new this and I got a new this. It's like, where's God in the midst of this? By the way, they can't even talk about their new car without talking about the fact that God got it to them and what God did to see that they got it. But see, if people are just, you listen, the fruit, what's the fruit of the wheat versus the fruit of the darnel, of the weed, of the zonin? One puts you to sleep, lulls you into a feeling that everything's okay, but it isn't. Another thing that Donna and I do to inspect fruit is we listen for music. This is not to say I'm going into your record collection and listening to the tapes and CDs you're playing. I'm listening to your music. You ever talked with somebody and the words were right, but the music was wrong? You know what I mean by that? They're saying all the right words, but you're like, gee, down here. Here, you're hearing right words, but down here, your receiver's saying something's just not right. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian too. It's like, down here, the music's not right. We listen for the music. We listen for the music. If I start hearing the music, let's get out of the box. If I start hearing the music, I'll follow that even when my head can't understand where it's coming from. So when I get to meet Moshe Kapinsky the first time in his little shop, Jewish Orthodox man who loves Torah, loves God, and I got talking with him, and he's saying words, and it's new, but suddenly my receiver down here is going, it's vibrating. With his receiver. It's like, what do I do with that? He's a Jew. I'm a Christian. It's like, but down here, it's like, I am hearing music in him that resides in the very bowels of my life. It's so much me, it is me. And I'm hearing it in him. Now my head's got to figure out what to do with that. I'm standing at the wall praying in other tongues. And a Hasidic Jew comes up and stands there, and another Hasidic Jew here, and another Hasidic Jew, and they all start praying. Suddenly, I feel like I'm in a charismatic prayer meeting. They lift me somewhere. I go somewhere in the spirit I've never been before. Other times, I go to a charismatic prayer meeting, and everybody starts praying supposedly in tongues, but the sounds around me are disharmonious and ripping at my spirit, man. And like, I don't know what they're doing, but they're showing off. They're not praying to God. They're praying so their neighbor hears them. One looks like wheat, but it isn't. The other, my theology said, is probably zoning, and I'm finding out, I think he misidentified it. It's a good thing we're not plucking it up because it's wheat. Are you beginning to dig into this parable and begin to see that when Yeshua gave this little thing, he sowed his good seed, and then the enemy came and sowed, weeds among it? Are you beginning to see there's a deeper meaning about your life? How you protect your life, how you recognize what's happening in you and around you, what's coming into your life? Every encounter you have, every relationship you have, every experience you have this coming week is either by God or by the devil, one or the other. It's either sent to kill, steal, and destroy you, or it's sent to bring you life. If you simply would begin to measure things on that, you'd be ahead. Gee, when I'm with them, I come out and I'm energized and I'm filled with life. When I go meet with these other people, I'm blah. Well, come on. What is life-giving and what is stealing life? Don't measure it by words that you hear with your ears. Measure the fruit of what's happening in your life. God's given you an internal guidance system. And if you'll listen to it, you'll know where to draw life, and you'll know where to protect yourself from life being drawn from you. Did you catch that? You'll know where to draw life into you, and you'll know where to protect somebody draining the life out of you. You should never come to the end of a day exhausted. If you do, life is draining you. Well, Pastor, if you had a job like mine, there is no such thing as a job that should drain you. Your focus is wrong. Come on, if we expect people to go through the Holocaust and maintain faith, how can you not go through your job and maintain your faith? See, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about, are we equipped for the end times? Well, you know, I'm just tired and worn out and discouraged, and my boss doesn't appreciate me, and blah, 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 blah. You know, excuse me, how do you think you're going to go through all hell breaking loose if you can't deal with something as simple as a negative job? Turn it into a positive. Huh? You're there for a purpose. You're there to be the giver, to be life pushing out into the darkness, not to come at the end of the day and say, oh, the darkness overwhelmed me today. You don't know who you are. You don't know whose you are. You don't know your assignment. Somehow we have this idea as Christians, we're going to find the perfect job, the perfect place. Everybody's going to love us. We're just going to have money flowing through us. We're just looking for this ideal world. There is no ideal world. There's an ideal you. There's an ideal kingdom of heaven in which you and I can live our life in the midst of a polluted world so that we're on top no matter what's going on. Amen? That's the parable. It's growing up together. Who are you? Are you a fruit bearer? Are you a fruit bearer? Is there fruit in your life? Can you say, I look at my life and you know it's right. There is fruit. I am excited. I am a believer. I do have faith. I know how to get out of things. I know how to maintain my confidence. I'm not who I used to be. I'm on a journey. I'm going somewhere. I believe in my destiny. Nobody's going to steal it from me. I'm learning to separate myself from the things that are holding me back. And the more I separate, the faster I accelerate. You might want to write that one down. The more you separate, the faster you accelerate. And the next thing is you're going places you never thought you'd go. You're going to Haiti. You never thought you'd go there. You're going to Israel. You never thought you'd go to Israel. You're going to places in the spirit that you never even dreamed that could be there. You're beginning to walk with greater confidence than you've ever had. When you separate, you will accelerate. If you don't separate, you will decelerate. You'll get slower and slower. That will overtake you, which holds you back. Amen. But as for me and my house, as for me and my house, who's my house? Oh, all of us. Come on, now you're getting it. It's not me and my house over here. Sorry about you guys over there. No. As for me, devil, and my house, I'm making a declaration. I am making a declaration. He's hearing it. As for me and my house, devil, we're going to ride the high places. We're going to walk out our destiny. We're going to separate ourselves out from the pull of the world, and we're going to walk in the pull of the Word to higher and higher and higher places. If you get anything out of this, stand to your feet and thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We magnify your name. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for giving us insight and wisdom. Thank you for setting the path clear in front of us. Thank you for calling us to a higher level. Thank you for the flow of your word today, exposing things, opening things. Thank you that you're causing fruit to grow in our life. Thank you that there's success embedded in our life. There's hope embedded in our life. Thank you that we are set apart as sons and daughters of the Most High God to walk this week higher than we've ever walked before, more confident than we've ever been before, more full of faith than we've ever been before. This week will be a week unlike any other. We step up. We step into our destiny, and we walk it out with purpose. We will not be fooled. We will not fall asleep. We will not be drugged by the words and sounds of the world, but we will be moved only by your Spirit. we will climb the mountain all the way to the top. And all of God's people said, amen, and amen, and amen. Well, turn to two or three people and say, I'm going to do it. How about you?